Ruditam anunishamya tatra gopyo.
Ruditam anunishamya tatra gopyo.
Prisham anutapta diyo shrupurna mukhyaha. Urudur anupalabhya nandasunam. Nandasunum. Pavana uparata pamshu varsha vege. Ruritam anunushamya tatra gopyo. Visham anutapta diyo shupurna mukhyaha. Rurudur anupalabhya nandasunum. Pavana uparata pamshu varsha vege. Ruditam. Mother Yashoda crying pitifully. Anunishamya. After hearing. Tatra. There. Gopyaha. The other ladies, the gopis. Prisham. Highly. Anutapta. Lamenting sympathetically after Mother Yashoda. Diyaha, with such feelings. Ashrupurna Mukhyaha, and the other gopis. Their faces full of tears. Ruduhu, they were crying. Anupalabhya, without finding. Nandasunum. The son of Nanda Maharaj Krishna. Povane, when the whirlwind Uparata had ceased. Pamshu Varsha Vege, its force of showering dust. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. When the force of the dust storm and the winds subsided, Yashoda's friends, the other gopis, approached Mother Yashoda, hearing her pitiful crying. Not seeing Krishna present, they too felt very much aggrieved and joined Mother Yashoda in crying, their eyes full of tears. Purport, this attachment of the gopis to Krishna. It's wonderful and transcendental. The center of all activities of the gopis was Krishna. When Krishna was there, they were very happy. And when Krishna was not there, they were unhappy. Thus, when Mother Yashoda was lamenting Krishna's absence, the other ladies also began to cry. This is the elder gopis, not the young gopis, who are here highlighted. This is their chance to come forward and show their love for Krishna. They're not major characters. Krishna can only have one mother. So all the other mothers have to be vicarious mothers. They can love Krishna from something of a little more distance. They can't all give him milk. They can't all take care of him, but they can all think about him. Everybody in Vraja is always just thinking about Krishna. Just like in India, when it's time for the big cricket matches, you know, that's all people think about. Yeah. Or the big football games in America, or soccer games everywhere else. People become obsessed. And it's considered virtuous. We're so enthusiastic. You know, we're all together, us against them. Or like in a war, when everybody's thinking of defeating the enemy. But in Vraja, they're all fanatic all the time. Not just, you know, when there's a big war or a big football game. No, all the time. Add up all the fanaticism of all the football fans and the rock, you know, the music fans, and the war, all the warriors fighting battles around the world. Add up all that enthusiasm and obsession, and it doesn't add up to a fraction of the enthusiasm and obsession of the Vrajabasis for Krishna. And it's not just, you know, they look at Krishna's picture, he's so pretty, but they have a lot of other things to think about beside his beauty. He does so many amazing things, so many incredible things. You know, if the soccer player, the star soccer player, knocked the ball right out of the stadium, that would be something to think about. And it would go into the newspapers and television. But Krishna is doing things like that, even more amazing, all the time, every day. You know, you can't, you know, the evening news wouldn't know how to edit it. There's too many things to report. Somebody complained, or not complained, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati had a plan to publish a daily newspaper just about Krishna. I think he did it for a while. The daily Nadia Prakash. It was a daily newspaper. Prabhupada wanted that done in ISKCON too, and Vidyaprabhu tried to do it, but he couldn't make it a daily paper. It was published several times. Newspaper just about Krishna. And even his disciples said, how can we do this? How can we have a daily newspaper just about Krishna consciousness? And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati countered that, you're filling up your mundane newspapers every day with something, with some silly news. You have enough to report about. And the spiritual world, what's going on is much more interesting, and there's much more going on. So we could publish a newspaper about Krishna every minute and fill it up and have a problem editing, you know, what to leave out because we can't put everything in. Even Vyasadeva had a problem, and he's the big editor. And he only had assigned to him 18,000 shlokas. You know, when a book is commissioned by the publisher, he tells the author, you know, you can make it 900 pages, but that's it. You know, we're not going to pay you for the book if it's too big. You know, we're not going to give you, you know, more room. We're going to, if you write 1,500 pages, we're going to have an editor throw out 600 of those pages. You've got 900 pages. That's what the publisher tells the author. So Vyasadeva, it's already in the other Puranas, the Bhagavatam is supposed to have 18,000 shlokas. He could go on forever describing each pastime. Like in some books, like the Bhakti Ratnakara, there are chapters that have a few thousand shlokas in them. Of course, they're Bengali verses. In the Mahabharata, there's some chapters that have several hundred verses. Bhagavatam doesn't do that. Bhagavatam has to be economical because it has to describe so many things in only 18,000 shlokas. So the average size of a chapter in the Bhagavatam is 42 and a half verses. And I don't think there's any chapter more than maybe 86 is the longest chapter in the whole Bhagavatam. But the average is just 42 and a half verses per chapter. You can't say that many things. No matter how great a poet you are, you can only say so many things in one shloka. You know, words can only carry so much information. Very often devotees were asking for pranam mantras for their gurus. Kusha Kratapabhu was the expert. But I've been asked a few times to write a mantra. And it's always like this, that devotees give a long list of you know, qualities that we're supposed to describe in one shloka. You can't do it. And I have to go back to them and say, I'm sorry, you have to pick two or three of them. I know you have 12 different things you want to say about your guru, but you can only say two or three of them in one shloka. That's all you can do. So Vyasadeva, in each shloka, can only say so much, and he only has so many shlokas to use. He has to be economical in the Bhagavatam. He's the editor. He's the, you know, the one who decides what to cut out. Authors don't like editors who come, you know, to murder their babies, like Ashwatthama. But that's the job of the editor, to cut out what can be sacrificed. So Krishna's pastimes, even in the 10th canto, where we have almost 9,000 shlokas in the 10th canto, still to describe the whole gamut of Krishna's pastimes, each pastime can only be described briefly, highlighted. You can't give all the details. But here is the chance for the grown-up gopis, the ones who are also sharing this Vatsalya Rasa, to momentarily come into the highlight and show their love for Krishna. Mothers, very attached mothers, they show their love by being worried about their children. This motherly anxiety is the exhibition of their love. It is their ecstasy. Mothers enjoy being worried about their children, even in the material world. If the children were all perfect and never got dirty and never got in trouble, it wouldn't be interesting for the mothers. They wouldn't have much to do. They'd be bored. So a mother gets pleasure out of, you know, chastising the child and cleaning him up and watching out after him because he has to be watched out after. This motherly anxiety, this vatsalya, is the basis of their pleasure. That's their mood. They're not in the vira rasa, that they like to go out and fight battles. They're not dasas, that they like to do menial service. They're not in conjugal rasa with Krishna. They're in this mother relationship. That's where they get their pleasure, because that's their bhava, their sthayi bhava. Maybe some mixture of other ratis in there, other ecstasies, but their sthayi bhava, their constant and basic emotion, is that of wanting to protect Krishna as their child. But since Krishna can't be everybody's child, he can't live in all the houses. In his Balya Lila, he doesn't expand himself into 16,000 babies and to be in all the houses of all the motherly gopis. That's not his. He didn't choose to do it like that. It would de-emphasize Mother Yashoda. He doesn't even stay with Nanda, with Vasudeva and Devaki. They miss out. So the other gopis, even in Vraja, the elderly gopis, have to be his mother vicariously, just by watching and meditating Mother Yashoda. And as neighbors, some of them close neighbors, they live right in the neighborhood, and some of them live on the other sides of Vraja. They may live 50 kilometers away. They may not see Krishna much, but still they're in this motherly relationship. They hear about him. They may not even get to see him practically ever, but they hear about him constantly. Some live right next door and get to see Krishna, and he even wanders into their houses and does nonsense. Some of them live further away. They see him, but not. He doesn't come into their houses. Others don't even see him much, and the further they live away, the less they see him. And some only hear about him. But still they have this. We know that just hearing about Krishna is enough to establish a very strong relationship with him. Just hearing, if it's done purely. If you hear about Krishna with love, that establishes your eternal relationship with him. Not established in the sense of creates. The relationship is eternal. But the relationship is awakened and made conscious and realized simply by hearing about Krishna. You don't even have to see him. What to speak of have him come in your house and steal butter? You don't have to have that. It'd be nice if he did. But even without that, just hearing about him is enough to awaken your eternal relationship with him. So these gopis who live further away and don't even ever see Krishna, or almost only once in a rare while actually see Krishna, they still have a very intimate relationship with him. Here's their moment. Mother Yashoda lost her consciousness out of just helpless anxiety that what happened? This whirlwind has stolen my child. I'll never see him again. He's going to die. So she faints on the ground. What would you think if your baby was picked up by the wind, like in some tornado? You know, you wouldn't have much hope left. Oh, he's going to fly back, you know, like a glider. You don't expect that. You expect he's dead. So this is how Mother Yashoda thought. Anyway, this is how she reacted. She just fell unconscious, helpless. Anyway, Krishna's just a baby. What can he do? You know, how can he, even if, suppose this is a demon, what can he do against such a great demon? And Narayan came and saved him from Putana and from Trinavarta. But now, now a real demon has got him. So Mother Yashoda has just given up hope. And the other gopis are witnessing this. They too felt very much aggrieved and joined Mother Yashoda in crying, their eyes full of tears. This is their ecstasy, to feel complete anxiety for Krishna. Normally, they're just neighbors. Now they get to join the intimate connection by sharing directly in Mother Yashoda's lamentation. When it comes to that, all the neighbors come. You know, when someone dies in the family, God forbid, it's a big ritual in Vraja. Somebody dies. It's required that everybody lose it, become completely crazy lamenting. It's a ritual. You can't accept a death in the family calmly. You know, I know in other traditions we mourn. The Irish people, pass around the whiskey and mourn. Other people, they have rituals for mourning. But probably in India in general, but especially the Brijbasis, if someone in the family dies, you have to display total anxiety. You have to cry and cry and cry and not stop, and scream and yell, and it's just the ritual. If you've ever been to a hospital when someone's died around here, it's pandemonium. It's just normal course of business in the hospital. It happens all the time, but it's quite nerve-wracking. Or if one of your neighbors has somebody die in the family, it's screaming and yelling day and night for several days. And when the visitors come to give their condolences, you see them come from the main road off the rickshaw. They're chattering and talking and laughing, and then when they get a little bit near the house, they start lamenting. Yelling and screaming as soon as they get within earshot of the house. It's a ritual. But there's an enjoyment in that. This is the perverted form of it, but this lamentation is also a bhava, an ecstasy in the spiritual world. And so the elderly gopis are joining, and it's a community affair. That's the point I was making, that you have to share the lamentation. You have to make a big display, and everybody has to join you in it, the whole family at least, and your neighbors, and your whole extended family have to come and make it a big group lamentation. So here's a chance for the other gopis who are more distant, who are just neighbors, to join Mother Yashoda directly in her bhava, in her ecstasy of worrying about Krishna. It's a group lamentation, which is a special ecstasy. In the spiritual world, it's perfectly pure, no inebriation. It's a pure ecstasy. And it also adds very much to the whole drama of the Leela. It fits in very nicely. Now when Krishna survives and prevails, it'll be all the more pleasurable and all the more glorious that Mother Yashoda has lamented the loss of her son with no hope of him ever coming back. And then he comes back, having killed the demon. That makes it all the more exciting and enjoyable. Hare Krishna. So I don't know what else to say about it. Are there any questions or comments? Yes, Rudy. I don't know. Hare Krishna.
The first point you made, that quoting the Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur about a daily newspaper about the spiritual world.
Yes.
Okay, we have experience in the material world, so the daily mundane newspaper is based upon our direct experience with this in the material world. But what would be a newspaper on the spiritual world based on if you don't have?
Well, if we can get some rishis on the staff, some devotees who have director experience, that would make it very interesting. Yeah, some self-realized devotees who can give their own experience. Or we get from Shastra. We have the Bhagavatam, and we have the books of the Goswamis, and we could fill our daily newspaper with information from these. And the devotees can write poems and essays based on them to fill up the newspaper. Oh yeah, sure. Yeah. That also, so many things. That's also Krishna's. That's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. Yes.
They used to have this Hare Krishna world.
It's no longer.
I mean, this newspaper.
Oh, Hare Krishna. But what about this? What was this ISKCON World Review? Is that still going on?
I think so. Or something.
Yeah. Hare Krishna World. How often did that come out?
I know it's like a newspaper.
Yes.
Ah,
well, you know, the problem is organization. Not that we don't have enough information. It's that we don't have anybody who can sit down and do it. Publishing a monthly magazine or a daily newspaper is a lot of work. And it's, you know, it requires a whole staff of people working day and night, especially a daily newspaper. So we just don't have the manpower for that. So otherwise, the information is enough to fill up a newspaper. Someone smart can collect it. And edit it and then print it. It's a big job to print any, you know, to publish anything. What does people do it every day? But somebody could do it. It just requires a lot of organization and effort and the people to do it. The world needs it. You know, what do people do in India every morning? They read the newspaper, no matter what. No matter what garbage it's filled with. What other things they have to do, even the sadhus in their Babaji ashrams, they're reading the newspaper in the morning. Yeah, with their chai, they're reading the newspaper. So let's give them a good newspaper then. But it has to be organized, it's not easy. You can do that. Yeah. When you graduate here, you can start the newspaper. You had something, Jeffrey?
Yeah, me and Moxie had a question about Gajendra. Yeah,
Gajendra, okay.
He was previously Indra Yuvamarsh. How did he become Gajendra? He seemed like such
cursed. Isn't the story there in the 8th canto? It's not the same Indra Yuvamarsh that built the Jagannath Temple. It's a different Indra Yuvamarsh.
Oh.
Different, definitely. Okay, how did that one get cursed? He didn't. It's somebody else.
Okay. Who was this other interviewer?
Somebody with the same name.
Yeah. The rishi was taking his bath.
Yes.
He disturbed the rishi's bath. So the rishi cursed him. Is that the purpose?
Okay, it's not in the verses.
It's in the purpose.
Okay.
That is the crocodile.
That's the crocodile.
Oh, that's the crocodile.
And then you know sitting in meditation, and I don't know who is that come, and then he didn't see properly.
Oh.
And it's also to become dumb. Yeah.
This is the story.
He was meditating in the rishi.
Yeah. He was meditating on the Lord, to the Lord, and then the one, I don't know, I forget the name of the rishi, came, and then the rishi did all this, and just, what is it?
Is that in? Oh, okay. Is that in the Bhagavatam?
Yes.
Okay, I thought it was. Yeah. But I thought it was the same person, but it's not. I thought it was the same Indrajubi. It's not the same Indrajubi. Yes, ma'am.
Nowadays. We see in the daily newspaper, the Hindustan Times, the Mukunda Maharaj article is coming.
Yes.
On the meditation.
Yes.
So, I think it is good for people who are reading this.
Sure. That's very good that we have our senior devotee putting something in the newspaper. Now we just have to get rid of the rest of the contents of the newspaper and take it over. The rest of the newspaper we need. Yeah, that's a good start.
But if you give this message directly about Krishna or
yes. Well, because the rest of the newspaper is full with contrary propaganda. You know, ladies should behave like prostitutes and men should chase after these prostitutes, and that's the message of the newspapers. Yeah, pictures of women dressed in very attractive fashion, and we should become more liberal and loosen our morality. This is the message taught by the newspapers all over the world, especially in developing countries. The prime purpose of newspapers is to promote the lowering of moral standards. Prime purpose of newspapers. Because how will people become avid consumers if they stay moral and live in the villages? They got to go to the cities and work like dogs to live like dogs. Otherwise, how will the big corporations, the international corporations, make their money in these poor countries? People have to change their lives and give up their morality. So the newspapers promote this. And the advertisers, the big corporations, are supporting the newspapers with this, to undermine the morality in the traditional countries, especially. Yes?
There are also spiritual periodicals, like in India we have. So I heard that Prabhupada was not so favoring the idea that we should participate in those periodicals because the people will take us just as a part of the all other...
Yes.
My other stuff.
Yes.
Particularly about the spiritual periodicals, Prabhupada didn't like so much the idea.
What about there are a few Vaishnav periodicals?
Oh, that's all right, I think. But
I don't know what Prabhupada said specifically, whether there were any ideas of participating in the Vaishnav. Anyway, we don't get that much opportunity.
In India, they're printing some magazines like Bhakti, and then there's going
all Mayavadi stuff in them.
Demigods, everything, like Kichu.
Yeah. Yes. We don't want... No, we can't be involved in that.
Yeah, Prabhupada didn't get involved in this.
Anyway, we have our own BBT and our own devotees who are capable of publishing things on our own. We don't need to just join in on with the Mayavadis. Yes, Prabhupada?
I know one devotee, he does preaching over the internet. Quite some new devotee. He does... he has 20,000 people around the world and a course on the internet. He has the daily talk. Every day he writes a page or something.
Yes.
About Krishna consciousness. He sends it to all these people. Who people that subscribe to that specific
yes.
option in this
yes.
course. So,
great.
Yeah, just thought of mentioning
that. It's a good opportunity for preaching, but it's also a good opportunity for nonsense. And if we have people preaching the wrong things in the name of ISKCON or outside of ISKCON or on the edge of ISKCON, we got a lot of things that we'd rather not have out there going on too. Misrepresenting is going on also. Misrepresenting, directly attacking, undermining things, you know. So internet, if you measure it, there may be more bad than good on it. If you add it all up. Nothing, sure.
I just heard, I don't remember from where, so that the jiva, the term jiva, is applicable for the living entity in this material world. So, is it so confusing?
No, this is the Mayavadis. They think that jiva just means conditioned soul. Because when you're not conditioned anymore, when you're fully self-realized, you're not an individual soul anymore. You merge back into the Supreme. So the Mayavadi idea is that jiva just means conditioned soul. But the way Prabhupada always presented it, and the way the Vaishnava Acharyas usually use the term jiva, jiva means conditioned jiva, and also mukta, nitya mukta, jiva. In the spiritual world, the jiva is still jiva. He's still individual, and there's no reason why not to call him jiva, even though he's not conditioned.
Yeah, I heard this explanation. So that jiva is jiva mukta, so jiva mukta saunchate.
Yes, but that's one kind of jiva, and a buddha jiva is also a jiva, two different kinds of jivas.
So the explanation was, I don't remember, I think it was Prabhupada explaining, so that jiva exactly that in the spiritual world the living entity has no individual, there is, but the term jiva is for the living entity who is embodied. And then Jiva and Mukta, it is like two opposite terms, but they combine together to indicate that it is possible.
I don't remember Prabhupada ever saying that. You can show me where he says that. The way that Prabhupada usually uses Jiva in a very broad sense, not broad sense, very simple sense, that it's the living entity, the finite living entity in all his conditions. Liberated and conditioned and liberated. He's Jiva. He doesn't change, stop being a Jiva just by becoming liberated. But if Prabhupada made this other statement, you can show me. I don't remember it. You can show me where he might say that. Prabhupada sometimes apparently contradicts himself or says something in a different way, but you can show me where he says that. But so many times Prabhupada talks about Jivas, and he doesn't use the term only for Jivas in the material world, usually. Okay. And the Shastra also uses Jiva in that sense of the living entity under any condition. He's living entity in Vaikuntha, he's living entity in the material world, he's Jiva in both places. If you look at the Upanishads, you look at the Puranas, that's how the word Jiva is usually used. Okay, but you can show me what Prabhupada said. Okay. Hi, Guru. Yes, Manasagira. Oh, Jiva Mukta. The term is there in many places. But it's still a Jiva. It's just a special kind of Jiva. A Jiva who's still living in a material body, but he's free. He's free, but he hasn't given up his body yet. He's like 90% free, but he's still got the material body. So that's called Jiva Mukta. Liberated while still living. Jivan doesn't mean being a Jiva. It means being in a material body. It's not that, usually being alive is the opposite of being dead. It's not that he becomes dead after that. He becomes free. And it's not also that he has no body. He has a spiritual body after that. So he's living before liberation, and when he goes back to the spiritual world, he's still living. He's still Jivan, but it's spiritual life. Jivan there means living in a material body. Jivan Mukta, in that context. It doesn't mean not living. He's doing something that liberated souls don't do something other than what we call living. Jiv means to live. Living entity. God is also living, but he's not finite. That's the difference between God and the living and the Jiva. It's not that one of them is dead and the other one's alive. But that one of them is infinite, the other one is very small. But they're both eternally alive. In the material world or in the spiritual world. So when we say Jivan Mukta, it doesn't mean that when he finishes his mukti, he goes back to Vaikuntha. He's not Jivan anymore. He's Jivan, but he's living spiritual life. Okay? But it means while still living in the material body, he's liberated. That's what Jivan Mukta means. Gira. Yes.
We can see it's a karma and a gira, but we can see what he's thinking. So how will you consider the person is Jiva Mukta?
We cannot. But you can look at yourself. You can see your own mind. And you can decide if you're liberated or not by looking at your own thoughts and your action and your words. So no, we cannot judge very easily if someone else is liberated. Because he may be acting liberated, but he may be thinking conditioned. The only person who really knows is Krishna. He sees everybody's mind, but we don't. We can sort of see our own mind, but usually we look at our mind and we see it with rose-colored glasses. And we think we're very nice, and actually we're thinking bad things, but we don't think it's bad. We think we're thinking nice things. So we see our own mind, but we can't judge it fairly. We're partial judges of our own mind. So actually only God can see clearly who's liberated. It's hard to judge who is liberated and who isn't. If you're honest, you can look at yourself at least and decide if you're liberated or not. But you have to be very honest. And if you're very perceptive, you can tell other people, at least you can tell who's obviously not liberated by the way that the things they do, things that a liberated person doesn't normally do, unless he's got some special lila. But actually, ultimately, only God can know for sure who's liberated, who's not. Okay? Yeah. Anything else, Domitor?
this made me think of a question I received once from a person who just commented about something. I didn't never do it personally. He just said that, I haven't read in all the scriptures I've been reading a verse that says that living it to be felt from the spiritual world.
It has to be in Sanskrit? Can it be in Bengali?
It was mentioning the scriptures, yeah. It's Sanskrit. It's Krishna Bhairamukhi.
Yeah. I don't know if I can give you one.
Okay.
Remember,
yes?
We saw that thing in Jeev Goswami's grammar some time ago, Vaikuntha Dvas. Vaikuntha Dvas.
Okay, Jeev Goswami is Hari Nams. Vyakarana, there's a phrase.
Vaikuntha Dvas means one who falls from Vaikuntha. Because the meaning of Padadu Dvas is Adapatani, to fall down. Literally, Adapatani.
He was saying, like, in the Bhagavatam, or like in the Vedas.
You won't find a direct statement of that in the Bhagavatam. Maybe we can dig up something in some Vedic literature. I'm not that expert I remember finding anything very explicit about that. Not that there isn't anything, but I haven't found it.
Because, like, often we hear that the living is misused in independence and then comes to the mature world.
Yes.
This is like an understanding of previous acharyas or words.
Okay, see, we're talking about the question of where we came from. Where we were before we fell down.
Yeah.
You know, this is the Apadanam, the place from which the falling happened. Another question, related question, is when did it happen? But these are, as explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Jiva Dharma, two questions that are actually impossible for us in our conditioned state to answer or to understand the answer of. And it's even dangerous for us to be speculating about these things because we could come to some wrong conclusions. Because before we entered the material realm of time and space, we were outside the realm of time and space. And so we don't know anything. We can't understand anything outside of material time and space. Certainly can't explain it in ordinary logical language. Because human language and human logic are restricted to the scope of material time and space. Therefore, the question where and when we fell, where from and when we fell, maybe it can be answered, but we can't understand the answer. We don't have the ability with our mortal brains and language. So as soon as you started asking, talking about falling from Vaikuntha, probably it's not stated in Shastra because it's an answer that it's a question that we really can't understand the answer to. Yes, Prabhu.
As far as a scientific explanation for the difficulty of understanding time, there's been vast amounts of material research into time and space, and they can't even understand material time and space. What to speak of understanding the origin of that, which is God, of course. The scientists have some understanding that we are in a sort of a zone that is completely, completely unexplainable. The space itself might circle around and see itself. If you look through a telescope, you might look at yourself. In other words, they don't even know how space works, where it goes. They don't know if it's unlimited or not. And the only reality that they do understand is that they can understand it. So when you speak of understanding something outside of that, which is beyond time, they can't even understand time as we think it is. It's not real. The time that we perceive is completely not real. Even the scientists know that. If you look too closely at time and space, all you'll do is get very confused, like all the scientists already acknowledge. If you look at the famous scientist magazines, I had a subscription to that just a few months back, and they had this discussion all the time, and I always watched it and think it was very, very enjoyable to laugh. And the discussion always ends up with, we don't know what time and space is. They have some theories about space and about time, and that's all.
Thank you. But to be fair to Damodar Prabhu, all he was asking was, how come the scripture doesn't just tell us we fell down from Vaikuntha? You know, the explanation may be hard, but why can't we just be told? You know, settle the question. We came down from Vaikuntha, or wherever else they want to say. And I say, yeah, why can't, you know, there could be such a simple statement. You know, we came from Vaikuntha. You know, that's like Prabhupada's magazine, back to Godhead. Okay, so we're in this place called Godhead, and we want to go back to it. Why can't we find a statement in the Bhagavatam or some other Purana or the Vedas that says that? And there could be such a statement. I can't give it to you. I haven't found it.
Like in one sense, is there the Smriti because the acharyas speak about it?
The acharyas speak about it, but let's find it in the Purana and an Upanishad.
Yeah.
I'm still looking. Okay. You know, for a simple statement like that. Okay, I don't see why there can't be such a statement. Maybe we'll find it. But it is a knotty question because it involves, you know, realm beyond material time and space, so we really ultimately can't understand it. But anyway, the scripture can make a statement to us that helps us, and it must. You know, I hope there's such a statement somewhere. Yes.
But the question is fact.
Yes. That we felt
it?
Well, we get a lot of indications of that. We get a lot of indications that we are in a fallen condition. Yeah. That we do see in the Shastra. That everything isn't all right, and we did something wrong. It's not just God's Leela, you know, that we're in this condition. It's, you know, we're told many places that it's our responsibility, our fault, that we're in an unfortunate condition. That we are told.
I mean, it's clear from reading Prabhupada's books that going back to Godhead, fallen position.
Yes.
Some people
are asking, where did Prabhupada get it from?
Yeah, and they doubt Prabhupada.
Okay. And to make it more complicated, there are other Vaishnavas who don't agree, who have a different, who say we didn't fall from the spiritual world, and they're Vaishnavas. But going back, at least to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, our acharyas are definitely the opinion that we did. You know, this back to Godhead term came from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati. Probably didn't make it up. Yes?
I support scientific theory.
Okay.
Scientific theories and scientific analysis.
Yes.
The most simple thing to do when the mind becomes bewildered,
yes,
is chant. And if you do this with a little bit of faith, and you put some effort into it, you very quickly see the mind becomes peaceful. If we start dwelling on things that are impossible for us to understand, then we very quickly become bewildered.
Yes.
And it's a very powerful bewilderment. And that bewilderment isn't something we can surmount in our own power. We have to do what Shastra says to do, and that's chant.
Okay, so we can stop speculating, go and chant, and then we can have lunch and breakfast in peace.
No.
Yeah, okay. Yes, Prabhu. Yes. Where is that? Good, okay. Yeah, but then you got this tricky word, anadi. Yeah. Does that mean that the living entity was always rebellious? That Krishna created him as separated from him? Or is anadi not to be taken literally? It means so far back we can't trace it, or it happened outside the space-time continuum, so we might as well say forever we were like this. You know, then the argument comes, oh, we were always separate from Krishna. We never were with him, because the word anadi is there. Probably 19 out of 20 times, Prabhupada translates anadi as since time immemorial. That means immemorial means you can't remember it. Doesn't mean it never happened, but you can't remember when it happened. But some look at the word anadi and say, oh, we were always separate from Krishna. Anyway, so there are different opinions. That makes it complicated. Not everybody, the people outside of ISKCON have a different opinion. And now here we are in a little, you know, fortress trying to fight off the opponents. And, you know, we're not even sure ourselves. We're, you know, so, it's, yeah, at least we should, you know, become confident and convinced so that we can defend our Siddhanta. Okay? Yeah. I think we... one last comment, then we stop. Yes, sir. Okay, there's no anadi there. Okay. Yes, Krishna... say it again. Okay, the jiva wants bhoga, and maya comes and grabs him. Japati means slaps? Slaps him in the face. And then grabs him. Yes, grabs. That's Prema Vivart. Yes, by Jagannatha Pandit.
What does the understanding of Gaudiya Vaishnava?
Yes, I mean, I can give you such statements in Bengali. But there are the pedants who won't accept Bengali shlokas, they want Sanskrit. What can you do? Manohar Prabhu? Yes.
And so when we fall down, the first thing we take is birth.
Janma.
Yeah. And so the first living being, Brahma, is just addressed in the second line, Tene Brahma Nidaya Arya.
Yes.
It seems that in this verse, the son of Vasudeva is the person from whom birth is coming.
Yes.
The birth of the universe, but why not the birth of the first living being, which is there? So it seems that in this verse, if we understand it through Prabhupada,
yes,
we can say that the birth is coming from Krishna. So,
birth of universe.
Yeah,
birth of Brahma too, no?
Yes.
Okay. When Brahma is called Aja, we cannot take that, we should not take that literally. Brahma had a birth. It's described very vividly in many places, many scriptures, and the Bhagavatam more than once, the birth of Brahma. So, okay, it says Aja, but that means he didn't have a regular mother and father. So when we see Anadi also in the Bhagavatam and elsewhere, don't take that literal either. The jiva has been in the material world for a long time, and we can't measure when he came in. That doesn't mean he was there forever. Any more than Brahma wasn't ever born. He was born. Yes?
So we can say, we understand about the scripture through the spiritual master, which is the right process according to Bhagavad Gita.
Yes.
So we understand the scripture. Through that, we can see the proof of these things. But
yes.
If we want to understand through ourselves, by hearing from this person, and maybe that person is saying another thing, so we hear from that, and we don't know, we look in the scripture, who is right, who is not, but we don't have faith in Srila Prabhupada.
Yes.
As a one authority. So it becomes impossible to understand.
Yes.
Because we see, well, maybe this verse is proving that, and this verse is proving the other things.
But Prabhupada gave it to us very simply. But then you may have some sort of faith in Prabhupada, but it becomes a crooked faith. And he can't even simply understand what Prabhupada told you. And, you know, you're trying to be faithful to Prabhupada, but still you're getting twisted ideas because you're interpreting Prabhupada and understanding, well, he said that, says back to Godhead, but actually he said this other thing in another place, and it can be interpreted like this. And so you have some sort of faith, but even that is crooked and gets you in trouble. Yes, Mother?
There is a proverb of Bhagavatam Purpa where Prabhupada says that it's not so important where we came from.
Yes.
It's more important where we're going. We should work on that.
Yes. Especially since where we're supposed to go is the same place. You want to know what that place is? Go back there. Find out. You know, don't speculate it over here. Go over there and find out. Go back there.
The process is not analysis or logic. That's very intense.
You have to experience it. You have to go back there and experience it. Otherwise, it's just a guess. Maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that. Yes?
Yeah, it makes me think of, I remember also reading a proverb like that. The prophet said, well, I think it was in two different places. It says the best explanation is somehow or other.
That's the best explanation, somehow or other.
I don't know where I heard that from. I don't know.
Yeah, that means, yeah, we're in this condition. We got in this condition. How is not so important. You know, when the doctor sees somebody, you know, in a pool of blood in the street, his first question is, can I save him? And what do I have to do? Now, how did this happen, but how can I save this person? That's the first question. Then later on, when he's, you know, when the patient's in a stable condition, you might ask what happened. But that's the second, that's not the first question.
And in one important explanation, Prabhupada explains this whole conception of falling from the spiritual world and that we have to go back. And says this is the best explanation. Like, yeah, I was wondering, why did he mention this? He goes through and explains all this.
Yes.
Understanding, and at the end of that purport, it says this is the best understanding of the origin. He says something like
that. He gives a simple explanation in a few sentences and tells you, this is the best way for you to understand it. Why don't we just accept that?
Yeah. I mean,
why do we have to make it more complicated?
I accept it, but just for the sake of answering that person that may not have faith in Prabhupada.
Yeah.
Find a specific quote or saying how support Prabhupada by special.
Okay.
If it's necessary, I don't know.
Well, it'd be nice if we can come up with it. Argument. But maybe it's just Yogamaya not letting us come up with it.
I want
to understand Prabhupada? You got to have some trust in him. If you don't trust Prabhupada, you'll never understand him. And that's Yogamaya. Won't let you. If you have no faith, if you're not showing something you deserve being enlightened, you won't be enlightened. You got to earn your enlightenment with some faith. And Yogamaya doesn't let the faithless understand. Even though we could come up with some easy, you know, direct statement, some obvious fact that would convince everybody, but Yogamaya doesn't allow it. The faithless are not allowed to understand.
So that's the argument that that's what Prabhupada said, that we should have faith in that and build his faith in Prabhupada.
That would be the best thing for him, yeah. Then, based on his faith in Prabhupada, he can start reading Shastra and maybe understand it. But if he's faithless, reading Shastra will be useless or harmful. Faithless persons shouldn't be sticking their nose in Shastra. They'll just commit offenses and misunderstand.
Yeah, thank you.
Sure. Okay, so we stop now? Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.